All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I'm going to start in Joel chapter 3. All right, now I probably won't be here real long, but I want to start right here. And a lot of folks have asked me my opinion on what's going on over in Israel. And so I want to take a message tonight, take the time tonight, and share with you what I think is going on, and I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. What's going on over there is no surprise to God. All right, please understand that it's no surprise at all to God. And as a matter of fact, the Bible has much to say about what is shaping up with the things that are happening today over in the Holy Land. Back when God gave Abraham a promise, the promise, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, but back when God gave that covenant, it was not just a land, but it was a people, and a people who would dwell in a certain land. Okay, it's not something that is to be taken lightly, and certainly the Jews do not take it lightly that Israel is their homeland. Has been for 4,000 years. And they make no apologies whatsoever for it. And so I want us to just take a little trip here in the scriptures tonight, and let God's word show us what's going on over there. All right, now I have taught you over and over and over and over that eschatology, which is the study of future things, that biblical eschatology can easily be outlined in the book of the Revelation. It's not difficult to see what God is doing in the book of the Revelation. When you get into chapter 1 of Revelation, you read at the end of that chapter a little verse that says that John was to write the things that he had seen, that's past tense, the things which are present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter. So you see the Lord telling John to write about things that were, things that are, and things that shall be. That's past, present, and future. All right, so God has an eschatology. God has a plan that he is going to execute, and it will be perfectly executed when the time comes for it to be executed. It begins with the rapture of the church. That's where it begins. All right, so if you are familiar with the book of the Revelation, you know that in chapter 1, the things, now John gets this announcement at the end of chapter 1. So this has happened in John's life. Now what happened? Well, he saw the resurrected Savior, all right? He saw the resurrected Savior. The Bible says that that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he said it was the Lord's day, and he heard a voice, and he turned to see the voice. And when he turned to see the voice that spoke unto him, he saw the glorified, resurrected Son of God. He saw the Lord Jesus standing there. And so he told him several things and then said, write. So chapter 1 of Revelation is what John saw, past tense. It's what he saw, past tense, what he saw of the Lord Jesus on that Lord's day. All right, everybody got that? All right, then you have chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have the present. We are still today in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. I believe that we are in the Laodicean, the last part of chapter 3. I think we're in the Laodicean era of the church. And I think if you read John's description, you will see that we are rich and we think we have need of nothing. All right? That's the church today. Oh, we don't need revival. We're good. No, we're not. We need revival. We don't need to read the Bible. We know the Bible. No, we don't. No, we don't. And just like PJ said, the Bible is a lamp unto your feet so you can see where you're walking, but it is a light to your path where you can see down the road so you don't break your neck as you're serving the Lord. All right, so we are today living in the church age. Now, when you read that outline in 1:18, there's past, there's present, and we are in the church age now, present tense, but there is a future that's coming. It is God intervening once again in the affairs of man. And that's exactly, folks, where we are. We are on the edge of God intervening in our world. I think if we knew how close we are to the rapture of the church, it would scare the daylights out of all of us. I don't think that we would go another day without reading the Bible. I don't think that we would miss another church service. I don't think that we would miss the opportunity to tithe and give back to God what is God's, the tithe. I just don't think that we would skip the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. You see, we are in the last days of the last days. Right. Now, that starts with the rapture of the church. And that's what you see in chapter 4. All right, remember, chapter 1, past, chapter 2 and 3, present, and then starting at chapter 4 and going through the end of the book, you have the things which shall be. Right. All right? Everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
All right? That's John's little outline for the book of the Revelation. All right, now, look, please, at chapter 3 and verse 1 of the book of Joel. And by the way, some folks were looking at some of these Bibles in the hymn racks, and they turned to Joel, and it was spelled wrong. It was, what was it? J-A-O-L? Wasn't that what it was? J-O-A-L? Is that what it was, Karen? You were there. All right, so we had to go through every one of these Bibles in here. We found 99 of them. Yeah. So if anybody feels led of the Lord to replace those, it was about almost $1,000 to replace 99 of those pew Bibles. Those little rascals are expensive. But anyway, we ordered them. And so if there's no Bible in the hymn rack in front of you right now, terribly sorry about that. But they are being replaced. All right. So, Joel, all right, we're in Joel. I guess I could call it Joel, and we wouldn't have to replace him, would we? All right, but look at verse 1. It says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, who's Jehoshaphat? Well, he was a king. You'll remember he was a good king. And Jehoshaphat, they named the valley that is between the town of Megiddo and the hills of Nazareth. All right, there's a great big old valley that runs from the north up near Haifa, and it goes all the way down towards Jerusalem, and that valley is called the Valley of Megiddo, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Plain of Esdraelon. You'll see that sometimes in the Bible describing it. Okay, so read on. He said, "I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. For my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." All right, now, you say, what's going on over there? Well, what's going on over there is a struggle for this land. That's what's going on. Now, God gave it to the Jews. That's clear all the way through the scripture. God gave the land of Israel, and if you go back and read the covenant that God made with Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, you're going to find out that what God promised them is from the Euphrates River, way up 500 miles away from the Israeli border, all right, all the way down into Egypt, down to the Nile River, and all the way down into the desert, into what is today Saudi Arabia and Yemen. And so all of that land was promised to the people of God, to the Jews. Now, here's the argument that the Arab nations, especially the Palestinians, use against Israel. You see, the Palestinians can be traced back to Ishmael. Ishmael, all right, you remember that? God told Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to have a child, and I'm going to bless the world through that child that you're going to have." Now, they were fairly young when that promise was given, but there was no child. And so the years passed, the time went on, still no child. And so now Sarah is old and Abraham is old. And all of a sudden the Lord shows up and says, "You're going to have a child." Well, you remember Sarah laughed. She laughed about that. And because, you know, she's 90 years old. And so previous to that, Abraham said, and Sarah, they said, you know, we probably should help God out here. And Abraham said, well, what do you mean? And he said, why don't you go in unto my handmaid, Hagar? Won't you go in to Hagar and you can have a child through her and we'll fulfill God's promise? Well, that's exactly what happened. But Ishmael was not the promised seed. All right? Was not the promised seed. And so what happened, though, was God blessed Ishmael. He became a very wealthy man. He had a huge family, just as Jacob had a big family, and God blessed that family, and they became known as the Hebrew people. Well, God also blessed Ishmael and his descendants. And those descendants are the Palestinians.
Right.
All right? Now, here's the deal, folks. Listen very carefully. Here's the deal. The Ishmaelites say, this land is ours. Abraham was our father. All right? And they're correct. Okay? But then, on the other side, all the Jews say, no, this land belongs to us. Abraham is our father. So the question is, which one's right? Which one's right? Well, the Bible tells us that Ishmael was not the chosen seed, Isaac and Jacob, the sons of Abraham, they were the chosen seed.
Right.
And so that's what's going on over there today. Folks, that started as soon as Ishmael was a young man. He was a young man, and he was mean to his brother. He was ugly to his brother. And that's when Mama looked out the window and said, Ishmael, stop. And so Ishmael stopped, and then she went and she said, I want them gone. I want them gone. Well, that's when it all started right there. That's when it all started. And it has not stopped. It has not stopped. Now, I made a comment one time, and some guy on the internet sent a message back to me, and he said I was wrong. And I said, no, I'm not wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. Check it out. And so what I said was this. I said that in the first century, in 70 AD, it was the Palestinians who filled up the temple. Now, what the Romans were going to do was they were going to send word back to Caesar and ask permission to fill the temple with wood, put an accelerant on it, light it, shut the doors and the windows, and walk away. And that's exactly what they did, but they did it without permission. There was no permission granted, because the Palestinians would rather ask for forgiveness than permission. And they just set it on fire, closed the doors, and walked away. 2 weeks, it sat there and simmered. 2 weeks. And when it burned up all the air that was inside the building, it exploded. And that's why there's not one stone left upon another. And you go over into Israel today, and you walk around where you can walk around, and you'll see stones as big as that wall right there, and they're laying on their side. Well, how'd that happen? Well, Popeye went over there, ate a can of spinach, and threw the... No! It was blown up by the Palestinians. And folks, that struggle is still going on today. Now, here's a real problem. Back in October, I don't know how it happened. I don't know what Israel normally is on top of everything that goes on. But they somehow or another let the Hamas terrorist come in to their southern area, down below Beersheba. And when they came in guns a-blazing. Now, there is a very powerful drug that they have created, and they load themselves up on that drug. It's some folks say that it's like what's that? Ketamine. Ketamine, is that what it is? And it just makes you go nuts. I mean, it gives you a euphoria, and you think you're invincible. And whatever you have on your mind to do, you do it 120%. And if they all got buzzed up on this drug, and then they came into those kibbutz. A kibbutz is where just the whole family works. They got their own little town, their own little village. And they might do olive oil, or they might do lumber, or they might do who knows what all, cattle they may raise sheep, who knows? But what happened was they were caught off guard, and so when they came in, they just all out of their minds, going crazy, they just killed every Jew they came across. Now you think about that, folks. I don't know about you, but I could never take a gun and kill someone in cold blood. I just could not do that. I used to deer hunt all the time. And I just don't want to kill one. I don't want to hunt anymore. I just don't. I got guns, and I just don't want to kill one.
I agree.
I have a job. I go buy meat. I have a job. I don't have to go kill it. Now, if I got hungry, I might change my tune. But to just take a weapon and go and kill women and children. Folks, the brutality of what they did on that day is indescribable.
Right.
If I were to tell you all the things that went on that October morning, some of you would not be able to take it. You'd get up and you'd walk out and probably get sick before you got to the car. That's how gruesome, that's how awful it was for over 1,400 people. Just absolutely went in and with all of the brutality that it is possible for the unsaved heathen mind to consider, they did it. They did it. Raping, murdering, killing, they did it. And now the world sits back and says, now Israel, y'all be nice. Y'all be nice. All right, whatever you do, I don't understand our government. I just don't. Amen. When Biden says, just don't hit their oil fields or don't hit their nuclear plants, what? Exactly. The nuclear plants would be number one. Because if they get a nuclear bomb, you can be assured it's coming over the ridge. They've already said it. When Hamas formed, when they drew up their constitution says that they want to kill every Jew and take that land by force. They're sick.
That's right. Amen.
They're sick. And you know what's made them sick? That religion.
Yeah.
That Muslim religion. It is nothing more than the devil's counter to the Bible.
Amen.
God has an eschatology.
Yeah.
All right? God has an eschatology. Past, present, future. He has an eschatology. What's going to happen in the future? And in the future, the first thing to happen is the rapture. Second thing to happen is the tribulation period, the ruin. Third thing to happen is the literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus to this earth.
Amen.
The fourth thing to happen is the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. And then the last thing to happen in God's eschatology is the new heaven and the new earth. Restoration. All right, so you got rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. That is what Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book is all about.
Right.
That eschatology. And folks, listen, just as God has an eschatology, the devil has an eschatology.
Right.
Islam has an eschatology. As a matter of fact, that's all it's about. That's all it's about. And you can take the Islamic eschatology and it fits right over like a glove. Bible eschatology. Just like a glove. The only difference between the two is that Islam's bad guys are the Bible's good guys.
Right.
And Islam's good guys are the Bible's bad guys. It's just all backwards. It's Christianity flipped upside down. Now, why is God so upset? Well, again, look at the last part of verse 2, and you'll see it. He said, for whom they have scattered among the nations. You see, folks, when God created Jewish people, his intent was that they were to live in the land of Israel. But they've been prevented from living in that land. And so God says, I'm angry because you have scattered my people. And now you've got Jews living all over the place instead of living in the Holy Land. And now what's been happening since 1948 when Israel became a sovereign nation is that Israel's leadership has been saying to Jews all over the world, come home, come home. And many have. Many have. All right, so that's... He's upset because they scattered his people into the nations. Now look at the last part. And parted my land.
Yep, they've done that.
Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. You have Israel divided into sections. All right? And you've got the West Bank. The West Bank, that is the region between Syria and includes what they call the West Bank of the Jordan River. All right, it's got some big towns, big cities in there, and a lot of biblical places in there, but the United States presidents and Great Britain's leaders, their prime ministers and all the rest, they have taken Israel and divided it up. And they've said, here, Palestine, here, Palestinians, you can have this. We're going to call this the West Bank. We can call it whatever you want. It's Israel.
Amen.
All right? And God said, I'm angry because you have divided, you have parted my land.
Yep.
So you've got the West Bank. You've got Hamasistan. All right? You know what that is? That's Gaza. Hamasistan. All right? That's who is running it since about 2003 or 2004. Hamas has been running Gaza. And what have they done? Nothing but get rich and build up until they think they have enough to go against Israel. Boy, they found out something real quick though, didn't they? They don't have enough. They don't have enough. You cannot outwit God. You're just not going to do it.
Amen.
So there is the West Bank. There is Gaza. There is East Jerusalem. They even came and divided up the city of Jerusalem. And that's what the fight is over. That's what the fight over there is about. And through the centuries and through the millennia, they have developed this hatred for the Jews. And for some reason, and the only explanation is because there is a real devil. And that devil hates that book and knows how it ends. And he's going to do everything in his power to stop the ending. And that's what Islam's eschatology is all about. Because you see, they say, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Just like the Bible says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. All right? We know that our Savior, our Messiah, is coming back. We know that. He's going to come first in the clouds to meet us in the air, and we're going to heaven where we'll ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Now, folks, that could happen tonight.
Yep.
There is nothing that prevents the rapture from happening.
Right.
I hope with all my heart that you know for sure that you're saved and that your sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Because when that trumpet sounds, only saved people are going up to meet the Lord.
Right.
All right? So what's going to happen? Well, our Savior's coming back. When? He's coming back here at the end of the tribulation period. Now, don't forget that tribulation period is 7 years in length. It's divided 3.5 by 3.5. And for the first 3.5 years, the Bible describes that 3.5 years just like it is today. Just like it is today. I mean, hyperinflation,
right.
Plagues,
yep.
Death, earthquakes. I mean, I wrote about it in the column today, and in the back of the bulletin. And what do we see? We see every day there's a new earthquake here. There's a new volcano that has exploded over here. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And yet the church in America just sits around and says, do I have to go tonight? I don't know about you, but I want to go.
Amen.
But we're seeing the stage set. And here, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Friday into Saturday, remember the Jewish day starts at 6 in the evening and goes through the night and all day into 6 in the evening again. So do you know what Friday into Saturday was? That was the Day of Atonement. Yes. Yes. The Day of Atonement. And I thought, wow, what a great time for the Lord to come back.
Yeah.
And I just kept thinking, is it going to be now? Is he coming now? Wouldn't this be awesome? And I had a little trouble going to sleep because I was thinking, you know, it's going to be dark somewhere when Jesus comes back. I hope it's not dark here. I want to see him, you know. I want to see him. I want to see him instantly. So he's coming back.
Amen.
And I just think, you know, you wake up the next day and you've got a world just as chaotic as it can be, and it's unfolding just like Revelation 6. Describing the first part of that tribulation period. And I think that the world is going to be in such chaos that all over the world, people are going to say, somebody help us. And remember, all of us are gone.
Right.
All right, we got taken out at the rapture. So who's left? An unsaved world.
Right.
Somebody help us. And that's when the beast, as the Bible calls him, is going to rise up and say, I got the answers. I got the answers. And for the first 3.5 years, there will be peace. For 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist is going to turn on the Jews. And folks, you just look at it today. The United Nations condemns Israel every opportunity they can create. And if it was not for America, the Jews would have been wiped out a long time ago. And now you've got them down at the funny farm saying, we're not going to support you in this effort. Well, I'm telling you, they better.
That's right. Amen.
They better. And if you hear that, now, right now they are. All right, they're saying they're not, but they are. Right now they're giving them what they need. But then they stand back and say, now don't do this and don't do that. Well, Netanyahu has basically said, you can go pound sand. They're not firing rockets at you. They're firing rockets at us. So folks, we're here. That's my point. We're here. If the rapture does not happen soon, God is going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Because we're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah,
yeah,
if not worse. All in the name of equity, equality. You know, I'm sorry, but we're just all different. We're not all equal. But they parted the land. You got to wonder how much more God's going to put up with.
Yeah.
So, you know what I say? Get ready.
Amen.
You better get ready. I think he's coming soon.
Amen.
No man knows the day nor the hour, but he's coming soon. All right, let's pray together. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready? Huh? Are you saved? You say, Pastor, I'm ready. I know the Lord is my Savior. I know that beyond shadow of doubt, I know the Lord is my Savior. And if that trumpet sounds, I'm going up to meet him in the air. I've been washed in the blood. If you're here and you can't say that, man, you really need to trust the Lord tonight. While it's fresh on your heart, while it's fresh on your mind, you need to trust the Lord tonight. And Christian, realize that it could be tonight. If ever there was a time when God's people should keep short accounts with God, it's today. It's today. Our Father in heaven, you know our needs. You know the spiritual heart condition of every person listening, either on the internet or here in this auditorium. You know the spiritual condition of every person. So, Father, I pray if there's someone who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, this will be a great night to get matters settled and make heaven our home. So, Father, I pray that you will work in hearts and do what only your Holy Spirit can do and convict folks of their sin. And, Father, I pray for Christians, folks that know for sure they're going to heaven. Well, Father, help us to get excited about the fact that it could be tonight. It could be tonight. So, Father, bless what's been said. Stir our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.